Well, good morning. It is good to be here this morning. I am thankful that I have the opportunity to be here this morning. I want to thank Dawn for asking me to come and want to thank you all for allowing me to come and preach and talk to you for just a little bit this morning. As was mentioned earlier, I have lots of fond memories of coming here when I was just a little kid, when my dad would preach here, and so it's good to see some old familiar faces. I think I was here a couple of years ago on a Sunday night to preach, but it's always good to be here and good to see some old familiar faces, good to see some new faces as well. I know I've seen a couple of you at some of the Bible Bowls, either at Alkaia Road or Camden Avenue, so maybe, fingers crossed, Lord willing, I'll see a couple of you at the Camden Avenue Bible Bowl that I believe is at the end of next month, so fingers crossed. I want to talk to you for just a little bit this morning about some attitudes that we should have. Okay, I want to talk about our attitude for a little bit this morning. And I specifically want to focus on three areas where our attitude needs to be in line with God's Word. Okay, now we could do a whole sermon series on this, but I just have one lesson, so we're just going to have to kind of hit the highlights. This is not going to be exhaustive by any means. But I want to look at our attitude this morning toward God. I want to look at our attitude toward others and how we interact with each other. And then I want to talk about our attitude toward the lost. Okay? And so let's start by talking a little bit about the attitude that we need to have toward God. Okay? So if you have your Bibles, open up to Psalm 29, verse 2. We're going to be kind of flipping around. I won't have you go through all these passages, but Psalm 29, verse 2 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Okay? Did you pay attention to the first part of that verse? It says, "Give unto the Lord the glory, due His name." God's worthy of a certain level of respect, isn't He? He's due some respect. He certainly deserves our respect. Do you remember what one of the Ten Commandments was? Remember, one of the Ten Commandments was to not use the Lord's name in vain. Why? Because God's name is holy. And it is not to be used flippantly. It is not to be used with disrespect. Because God deserves respect. He's worthy of it. And so under the old law, that was one of the commandments that the Israelites had. Malachi chapter 2, God is talking to the priests. And I want you to notice what He says to the priests in Malachi chapter 2. He says, "And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart." And he goes on and he continues this train of thought. But do you see what God is saying to the priests here? He's saying, if you don't give glory to my name, you don't take heart, you don't pay attention, you don't respect me, I'm going to send curses on you. And apparently God had already done that, because the priests and the pagan world as a whole was not respectful of God and what He had commanded. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. You remember what Solomon said there? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. Solomon said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. Respect, reverence. When you read the word fear in the Bible, as in the fear of the Lord, that's generally what it's talking about. It's talking about reverence. It's talking about respect. Remember what the greatest command was? Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that the greatest command was to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I use Mark's account there because Matthew doesn't use the word strength. But think about it. All your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. Does that leave anything out? That covers everything. Jesus said that the greatest command was to love God with everything. Because He is worthy and deserving of our respect and our love. Think about all God's done for us. Okay? We can give Him, we should give Him everything that we have. Okay? I got a new job several months ago. And I left my old job, I'll just tell you, quite frankly, because I did not like how I was being treated. I did not think that I was receiving a proper level of respect. And I just kind of got tired of it. And so because we have the freedoms in this country to go get another job if you want, that's what I did. Okay? Because you don't respect someone, they're going to get upset and bad things are going to happen. And so multiply that on a much higher scale. Think about God. What does it say when I miss worship services? With the exception of an illness or an emergency, we understand that. But what does it say when I don't make worship a priority? I saw a post on Facebook just the other day, and it said something to the effect of, if you teach your children that church is optional, don't be surprised when they think Jesus is unnecessary. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. So what does it say to God when I can't even give Him a couple hours on Sunday morning? What does it say when the song leader is leading songs and the preacher's preaching and I see people in the back going like this, scrolling on their phones? That drives me insane. And I'm not even a preacher. I just do this occasionally. But you know, I'm sure you've seen that. People in the back on their phones. What message does that send to God? I've seen people cut their nails during worship. You know, just try to... What message does that send to God when we are disrespectful like that? Okay? In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are in Thessalonica, okay? And they end up converting some people there in Thessalonica, but they don't convert everyone. And so, starting in verse 5, we read that some of the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out. Now here's what I want you to pay attention to. These are the Jews talking about the apostles here. These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. The apostles had a love for God that turned the world upside down. I wonder if that could be said of me. I wonder if that could be said of us. Does my love for God reflect that? Can I say that I'm trying to turn the world upside down to tell others about God? Certainly we should. And that's a high calling. It's not always easy. But that's what the apostles were doing. And so we need to think about the attitude that we have toward God and the respect that God deserves. So we talk about our attitude towards God and the respect that He deserves, but that also is kind of a natural outflow should follow over to each other. And so let's just talk for a couple minutes about the attitudes that we should have toward others and our interactions with others and how we treat people, because that's going to stem directly from our attitude towards God in a sense. I mentioned the greatest command just a couple of moments ago where Jesus says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love God with everything. If you are really, truly focused on living that greatest command out, loving God with everything that you are, everything else is going to kind of follow suit, isn't it? All those little things that we might deem insignificant or unimportant, those are going to kind of take care of themselves. Christianity should never be, and our mindset should never be, how little can I do and still get to heaven? That's your attitude. You have the wrong attitude. Our attitude should be, how much can I do to show my love for God, given everything He's done for me? So if we're trying to love God with everything that we are, that's going to show in our interactions with others. Okay? And so we don't really have a whole lot of time to go into much detail. We could preach a whole sermon on just this point. We could preach a whole sermon series on just this point. So we're just going to kind of hit a couple highlights. But you remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus gave what most people call the golden rule. Do to others what you would have them do to you. Treat others the way that you want to be treated. Is that the kind of attitude that we have when we're interacting with other people? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says that we are to honor all people. Now I want you to pay attention to that. It says honor all people. Not just Christians. Not just my brothers and sisters in the faith. Not just people that I like. It says honor all people. Sometimes that's hard to do. Honoring people, treating them the way I want to be treated. Sometimes that is hard to do. And so one of the attitudes that I need to cultivate is I need to have an attitude that looks for the good in people. That's not an easy thing to do. But I need to have an attitude that is going to look for the best in people. Look for the good. I know that no more than maybe three or four of you know my mom, but my mom is a great example of this. And I told her I wouldn't talk about her, but guess what? my mother is just one of those people that no matter who you are, she will find the good qualities about you and tell you about all the good qualities in you, and she'll tell everyone else about your good qualities. My mother is just one of those people that no matter who you are, she'll find the good in you and she'll bring it out. And that's always been an encouraging thing to see in my life. And I'm certainly striving to try to do that. But that's kind of the standard that we're called to. Okay? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I want to read that very briefly here. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Don't do anything with a selfish motive. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So this verse tells me that I have got to view others as better than me. And I have got to look out for their interests. I know this is by no means an exhaustive list, and we don't have time to get into all the details, but do you see the painting that's starting to be developed here? That I've got to treat others the way that I want to be treated, that I've got to honor them, and I've got to view them better as me, and I've got to look out for their interests as well. That's the standard that God's called us to. And if we're really loving God with everything that we are, that should kind of naturally flow out of us. But we've got to cultivate those attitudes. We've got to cultivate that love for God in our hearts. So, and again, this applies to everyone. This does not just apply to members of the church. Okay? It means the people I meet out on the street who I know are in a lost condition, I've got to treat them this way as well. Okay? Sometimes that is not easy to do. I realize that. Christianity is not always easy in the sense that on a day-to-day basis, sometimes it's hard. I know Jesus said, take my yoke, for my burden is easy, you know. But sometimes when we are having bad days, it can be hard to focus on what we need to focus on, okay? I don't know about you, but I'm not the most patient person in the world. That is certainly an area that I struggle in. And so when people in front of me at Starbucks have orders that take 20 words, I get upset, and it can be hard to remember that I'm to treat them with respect, okay? People that drive 10 miles under the speed limit, I have to tell myself, I can't lay on my horn. They're people too. It's little things like that, you know, when I'm having a bad day and I'm stressed out and I've got a lot on my mind and it can be easy for me to lose my temper, I have to bring myself back to these verses. And I have to remind myself, they are a soul too. They are created in the image of God. Jesus died for them, and I need to treat them the way that I want to be treated, because that's what I've been called to do. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4:32. He said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, forgiving one another. He didn't say just treat Christians that way. He said treat everyone that way. And so my attitude needs to be, I want to show everyone the love of Christ. So we talked a little bit about our attitude toward God. We talked a little bit about our attitude that we should have when we're interacting with others. And for just a couple minutes, I want to talk about the attitude that we should have specifically toward the lost. Okay? So Don said he usually tries to wrap up by 11:30. If I run a minute or two over, please don't throw things at me. If I see a bunch of you get up and leave, I'll know that's my cue to shut up. But let me just talk for a couple minutes about the attitude that we need to have towards the lost. Okay. I remember when I was in the 4- and 5-year-old Bible class at Hillview, where I'm a member, there was a sign in the classroom. And the sign said that you have two goals in life. Number one is to get to heaven. And number two is to take as many people with you as you can. And I've never forgotten that sign. And I've seen that reiterated in sermons and in books and various ways over the years. But that should be your number one and two goals in life. It's to get to heaven and to take as many people with you as you can. Don't lose sight of those goals. And so once we start looking around and we realize how many people around us are in a lost condition, maybe we'll appreciate that a little better. We are to be reaching out to the world around us in an attempt to teach them about God and His Word. Because I'm telling you, most of the time, they're not just going to come walking in a church building like this. Very rarely, but most of the time, they're not just going to come strolling in a church building on a Sunday morning. We've got to go to them. Wasn't that the great commission that Jesus gave? He said, go and preach. He didn't say stay and hope they come. He said, go and preach. So, house to house and heart to heart that was mentioned at the Lord's Supper this morning, that's a great tool, okay? And I'm glad to see that it's circulated around here as well. You know, things like that that we can be a part of. You know, little ways. I understand that we're not all preachers. I understand that we're not all called to preach. You know, we have different roles. But we all can be teaching people, because that's what we've been called to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, I understand that we are not ambassadors for Christ in the same sense that the apostles were. I understand that. My point is that we are doing the same thing that the apostles were doing in the sense that we're trying to take the gospel to the lost. Be reconciled to God, he says. So maybe there were some people there who had fallen away, and certainly if a person becomes a member of the church and then falls away, they're in a lost condition. You know, they might have heard the gospel before and might have been baptized before, but if they fall away, they're still lost. We still got to go to them, try to get them to come back. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul is kind of retelling his life story. He's speaking to the Ephesian elders here. He says, "But none of these things move me." As he's talking about some of the things he's been through, he says, "None of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Now I understand we might not necessarily be called in the same way that Paul was, but we've still got the gospel and we've still got the command to go and teach. And so Paul was saying, I was just doing what I was told to do. That's what our attitude needs to be. There are lost people out there. I've got to reach them with the good news. And so, what does that say when... I'm going to step on my own toes here. What does that say when I'm constantly on Facebook putting comments and posts that might be more divisive than unifying? Is that going to draw people in? You know, something my dad has always been on me about is he says, you know, be careful about some of the stuff you put on social media because sometimes people are going to see that and it's going to push them away. It's going to turn them away more so than try to reach them with the gospel. Okay? And so be careful with social media, but great use of social media, putting Bible verses on there, inviting people to come to services, things like that. We can all do things like that to try to reach. You know, because I understand not all of us can stand up behind a pulpit and preach, and we're not all called to do that. But in the age of social media, we can all get on social media, try to be reaching people that way. Okay, things like house to house and heart to heart, and you know, things like that. There's a lot of ways that we can be reaching the lost, and we need to have an attitude that is evangelistic. But more so, in today's day and age, we also need to have an attitude that is apologetic towards the lost. And I don't mean apologetic in the sense that we're sorry about what we believe. I mean apologetic in the sense that Peter uses it in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And I think Don may have referenced that briefly in his Bible class this morning. Remember what Peter said there? He said, always be ready to give a defense. That's where the word apologetics comes from. It means to give an answer, to give a defense. More so than ever, the world in which we live is skeptical. They are atheistic. And so we now have to start further back than we've ever started reaching the lost. We're not starting with people who believe that the Bible is God's word, and so we can just open up the Bible and, well, here's what the Bible says. We're not starting there. We're not even starting with people who believe that there's a God. We are starting with people who have been, I hate to use the word brainwashed, but that's what I'm going to use, who have been brainwashed into believing that they are just the product of some mutations and have evolved over millions of years, and there is no higher power, and this Bible is just another book. And we're starting with that group of people more so now than ever. And so we need to really dig deep in ourselves and ask ourselves why we believe what we believe. And can we defend our faith? Because it's going to get attacked. As soon as we send our kids off to college and they step into that English class with a liberal, atheistic professor, and I don't mean to paint all English professors in that light, but let's just be real about the reputation they have, their faith's going to get attacked. Okay? And so we need to be studying Christian evidences. Okay? I fully believe that apologetics is the new evangelism. And so we need to be going to the lost with the gospel message, but we also need to realize that we're probably going to be at a different starting point too. We might have to sit down and talk to them about why we believe that there's a God and why we believe that His Word is inspired and it is the authoritative Word for us today. So we need to cultivate the proper attitude towards God, one of respect and reverence and love that should change our entire lives. That love should cultivate an attitude that we carry over to other people and trying to treat them the way that we want to be treated, trying to show them the love of Christ. And we need to cultivate an attitude towards the lost that says, I want to reach them and I want to do anything that I can to reach them. And if they have questions, I'm going to be available for them. Even if I don't have the answer, I'm going to find the answer so that maybe we can turn the world upside down and start really bringing more people into the fold. Because judgment day is coming. Like it or not, it's coming. And there are lots of people who are going to be lost. And if we're not doing our part to reach them, we're going to be held accountable for that. If you are here this morning and you're not ready for judgment day, if you're not a Christian, I strongly encourage you to think about the condition that your soul is in. Okay, if you are not in a right relationship with God, you're lost. And eternity is a long time to be wrong, to not get in a right relationship with God. If you need to become a Christian by hearing the Word and repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, we will baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've done that, but you have wandered away from the fold of safety, you're still in a lost condition, but you can come back with repentance and prayer. If you're here this morning and you are subject to the invitation, we would love to help you. Come as we stand and sing the invitation song.